something has been resonating in me for about 2 weeks, and it's not what I'm going to preach on tonight, but I just want to share this. You know, I was in my prayer time, and the Lord was telling me something about Larry. He was telling me, Larry, you're futuristic and you're visionary and you have dreams and visions, you know, and you have these desires about the destiny that I've called for your name. But don't forget not only to be alive in the moment, but live in the now. Live in the now. Okay? I'm going to be talking about stepping into your miracle tonight. That's the title of my message. And I'm prefacing this by saying we need to live in the now. You know, you come to church and we come just as we are. You know, even you holy people, you know, you get your holy face on, you know, you put your Holy Ghost makeup on, you glow in the Lord. You walk in there, oh, glory, glory, you know, God's so good. But if people could see the other side of that and the real life issues and the world that we live in, we can let those things distract us. Some people say, don't bring those things into the church. But I'm telling you, if you don't bring them into the church, where are you going to take them? Bring your issues to the church. Don't try to leave all of your stuff at the door and come in, you know, spiritually speaking, not in the physical, but spiritually speaking, we don't come to the house of the Lord and take off our stuff, you know. We don't take off our depression, you know, and strip that off of us and lay it down there. And we strip off our addiction and lay that down there. And we strip off our attitudes, you know, our pride and our arrogance and maybe it's an anger issue. We don't strip that off at the door, come in here and be all holy, and then put it back on when we go back into the world. You bring those things into the church because the Lord wants those things here. These altars, it needs to be the filthiest place in town. You know what I mean by that? These altars need to be the filthiest place in town. Don't worry, angels come by and sweep it all up later. God has a way of cleaning His house spiritually, you know. We know how to cleanse the house spiritually. But man, we need to be dumping our stuff here. So I'm telling you, live in the moment. Live in the moment. Appreciate the now. And that's the negative side of it, but on the positive side of it too. Live in the moment. Some of you right now are saying, hey, I wish so-and-so was here. That chair's empty and they need to be here. Well, guess what? It's not about that person. It's about you living in the moment right now and not missing what God has for you. You know what I'm saying? These things are recorded, I know. They go back to 2010. There's some sermons in there. I know there's a few. There's a few I'd like to erase. Mine. but you know what I'm saying, though? But so they can catch the teaching later if they miss it. That's the purpose of those things on the website. But I don't want you to miss what God is wanting to do in your life right here. What is it? What time is it? 8:25 on a Friday night? Who cares? I mean, I don't have to be anywhere till Monday morning. How about you? And I don't care how long or how short it takes. I might preach for 5 minutes. I might preach for... I had a five-hour energy earlier, and they're afraid I'm going to preach for 5 hours now. I got two of them. Yeah, I'm good all night, baby. Yeah. Lord, help us all. I'm going to talk about stepping into your miracle. I don't have PowerPoints for you. Sometimes in the past I brought PowerPoints. If you're a note taker, you're just going to have to take notes. Catch it on the web later, whatever. But some of this you may want to marinate. But I'm going to open this up in Joshua chapter 3, lengthy reading, verse 9 through 17. Talking about stepping into your miracle. Oh, by the way, while you're turning there, my wife says, my wife wasn't able to make it. And my wife does say hello and that she misses you. And remember Dave and Tiffany, Dave Gutierrez, he's here a while back, my son-in-law. He's doing great. My daughter is actually in Arizona right now visiting my wife and me and her brother. And so it's been nice. She'll go back home next Sunday. She's flying back to Hermiston. But she says to tell you hi, too. She and David just love you guys. Really do. Isn't my son-in-law quirky? He's one of a kind quirky, isn't he? I mean, he is the original something or other. There's nobody like my son-in-law. But he's an awesome guy. Joshua chapter 3, 9 through 17. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. What we're reading here, it works out of any translation. So verse 9. So Joshua told the Israelites, "Come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you." Let's live in the now. Let's hear what was just said. "Today you will know the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, and any other sites ahead of you." And I want to stop right there and preface something. I'm going to be preaching on Sunday morning, destroying the seven nations. And this here, these are the seven nations that I'm going to be talking about. But instead of preaching out of Joshua, I'll be preaching out of Deuteronomy chapter 7, where it gives that account as well. But listen to what this says to you. It says, "Look at the ark. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River." Now, you guys know that this is the time when they've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're about to cross the Jordan River, go take on Jericho, have their five-year military campaign to take the land of Canaan that God had promised them and occupy the land. And they're finally to that point where they're about to go and possess the land that God has promised them a whole generation ago. Okay? "Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priest will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall." Huh. "So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was a harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. As soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water to the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan, about 11 miles upstream." That's where the wall of water cut off. And so the dry stream bed came down for 11 miles from upstream, okay? "And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground." Now listen, folks, the children of Israel are standing in this familiar place. 40 years prior, their parents stood at the same place. On the brink of a breakthrough, they had a breakdown instead. The previous generation had a faith failure. They forfeited their promise. They were still God's people. He cared for them and He sustained them for 40 more years in the wilderness till all the doubters died off. But they died destiny poor, didn't they? They'd forfeited their destiny. And one of the greatest tragedies in life is to never discover your destiny. But I think even worse is to discover your destiny and forfeit it. I want to talk for a minute to some people who are unlike the first generation. I want to talk to some people who know they have a destiny over their lives, who know there's a reason and a purpose for their existence. I want to talk to the ones who want everything God has ordained for your life and you refuse to let go, to give up, or to give in. Those are the ones I'm talking to. I want to talk to some people who have a fight left in your spirit. The kind of fight that Caleb had when he was 85 years old and he would not be denied his destiny. And he said, I will take my mountain. I'm looking for some people that still have fight and destiny in their life. Even after all they've been through, all the ups and downs, everything that life has thrown at you. Man, life has thrown a lot at some of you like it has me. But man, you're still standing. You're still here. You're still on the mountain. You're still fighting the fight. You haven't given up. How do I know? You're here. If you'd given up, you weren't here. Maybe you feel like you're on your last leg and this is the end of it. Either God does something or you're done. Like Pastor was saying earlier, when you get to the end of yourself, you get to the beginning of God. When we're done with ourselves, repentance is being done with yourself and going God's way. That's the message he's bringing across. And those are the kind of people I want to talk to. Is there anyone who wants what God has promised you? Is there anybody who refuses to settle for less than what God said is yours? Has God said your children are supposed to be saved? Then don't let go of that promise. Has God said he's going to heal you? Then walk around limping until God heals you, but don't give up on the healing. Come on now. If God says you're going to get better looking, Omer, there's miracles even for you and me. Hallelujah. He's coming in here with his stick. He's recovering from his back surgery. I know. He's got his stick with him. I asked him whether that was Moses' stick or was that the ugly stick, because I've been beat with the ugly stick one time too many, you know, but so I'm a little bit afraid of him tonight. But is there anybody here who has their mind made up that whatever it costs you, you're going to experience what God has promised you? I'm not talking about a hyper greed prosperity doctrine. Man, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about your place in the kingdom. I'm talking about experiencing your destiny in the kingdom of God. Are we disciples or are we unbelieving believers? You know where I learned that phrase, the unbelieving believers? I learned it from your pastor. We were talking about that a few years ago on the phone. And he just said, yeah, Larry, I understand that we all experience unbelieving believers. And how do we deal with that? And we were talking about that as pastors. Y'all don't understand that pastors have different conversations. And that just hit. I don't want to walk in the theology of an unbelieving believer. I want to be the kind of person that understands the kingdom of God, my place in that, my destiny in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to settle for less. I'm not going to settle for second best. I'm going to experience all that God intends for me to experience in the kingdom of God, and I want you to as well. I'm about to start preaching. Now, if you're satisfied with where you're at, with what you've got, seeing what you're seeing and doing what you're doing and experiencing what you're experiencing, you're good with that. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Life is but a dream. If that's you, this message isn't for you. I'm sorry. But if you happen to be one of those rare breeds of dreamers, visionaries, and if something inside of you is kicking, and if your spirit is divinely dissatisfied, and you know God has destined you for more than you're experiencing right now, then you're the person I'm talking to. Turn to somebody and ask them, is that you tonight? So first of all, I'd be doing you a disservice if I didn't tell you that every promise comes with a price. Somebody needs to write that down. Every promise of God comes with a price. You know, we know that Jesus died for us on Calvary. He paid the ultimate price for our salvation. But if you want to take a faith step in the kingdom of God, if you want to step into your miracle, there's a price to be paid. There might be something you have to leave behind. Not your spouse. Come on. Not that. But you, Dale says, oh, thank God. I love that woman. You know? But hey, there's some price to be paid. You know, I just a little bit of my story where I've been the last couple of years. It's a crazy story to go to where to experience the destiny that God has for you. You know, I was in the last, some of you heard of me, I was pastoring a church in Portland. And I kind of dropped off the planet, unless you follow me a little bit on Facebook. And even then, it's kind of obscure sometimes. Flying under the radar, you know. But the Lord told me, gave me clear direction, that I'm supposed to go to Safford, Arizona, and replant a dead church. At 52 years old. Oh, yeah. I recommend that for all my enemies. But I mean, if Caleb can do it at 85, I can step into an obedience with God at 80, you know, at 50, whatever. So, let me go back. I feel like I'm supposed to tell you this story a little bit. You may not even know all this story yet. By the way, Justin is the pastor's son of the church that I've become the pastor of. And I'll explain this as we go along. The Lord led me to Safford, okay? And first of all, the overseer of Arizona flies me out there, and I had to look on the map to see where Safford is. You know, just like here, if somebody doesn't know, but they're coming to Shelton, Washington, the first thing they got to do is Google it up. Because you don't just get here by accident. It's an intentional thing. Sister's over there like, oh yeah. You know? But I knew that God was leading me to go there. So I resigned the church in Portland and I go to Arizona. My first Sunday there, I had seven little old widow ladies that were trying to hold on till Jesus comes back, you know. And they're precious ladies, and they love God, and they love each other. And they've been without a pastor for 4 years, and they're just trying to hold on to the little church that they've poured their life into for so long, you know. And so I go there, and I just roll my sleeves up and get to work, and God starts blessing, and new people start coming in. We get some people saved, and I have to get a secular job. Man, I haven't made tents in years, you know what I mean? And this is people thought it was crazy, because this is a huge step down from where I was at in Idaho, you know, But I knew I had heard God. So I go there and I roll my sleeves up. I get a secular job working in the behavioral health field, hoping they could fix me. I became a case manager for low-needs kids that have been placed in foster care. I work with it's DCS down there, Protective Child Services, and so forth. And I'm working with all that in the daytime, a pastor in the church thereby. And about, I don't know, it must have just been a couple months into going to Safford, I met the pastor of a church called New Life City Church. Okay? And he rides a Harley, only it's a three-wheeler. A nice trike, though. He rides a three-wheeler. I'm on two wheels. Glory to God. Yes, sir, 2010 Heritage Softail Classic with Vance and Hines straight shots with the baffles out. I named her Sweet Pea. Yep, my Harley's named Sweet Pea. But you see, something happened to me many years ago, like 25 years or more ago. I was a young man in the ministry. I was fasting and praying and seeking God. And then I began asking the Lord, would you just kind of lay out some things in my life so I kind of know the track that my life is going to be on for the next 50 years while I'm serving you. And the Lord began laying out for me a lot of things, and all of those things happened except one thing. The Lord had told me later in life, I'll experience the best years of ministry I'll ever have, and it'll be at a church called New Life. Okay? And I sat on that for 20 years. I planted a church. Lord, do I name this church that I've just planted? Do I name it New Life? The Lord said, no, name it Victory House. So I named that church Victory House. Went to another place, and we needed to change the name of the church there. Okay? Just the stigma that it had in the community. So I said, okay, Lord, this is a brand new start for this church. Do I name it New Life? And he said, no, name it River of Life. So I named it River of Life. And then other churches at different times came open that were named New Life. And the Lord said, no, that's not it. And so with all that going on, he sends me to Safford, Arizona, where I feel, and I could be wrong, but I feel like that's the last place I'm ever going to minister, is in that community, in that valley. That's going to be the rest of my life down there, okay? And so I meet Pastor Phil at New Life City Church. I'm at Safford Church of God. We're busting out of the seams. I got her up to 30 and 40 people. Yeah. We're rolling, but we were doing pretty good. For just 11 months, we did great. And I'd met Pastor Phil, and he's like, at the time he was 70, going on 71 years old, and we developed a quick friendship. We got a lot of people in common and that we know, so there's a lot of continuity and stuff, and it's an independent church. And he begins talking to me, and he says, Larry, I'm 70 years old. I've been in ministry for about 50 years now, and I feel like God has some other things that he wants me to do, plus I'm starting to get tired. And I don't want to retire. I don't want to stop doing ministry, but I want to turn the ministry here over to someone else to carry the load of being the senior pastor. And, you know, and we have this kind of conversation several times. And we're at lunch one day, and I just look at him and said, Phil, I just need to tell you something. I don't know what the deal is with this, but, you know, and I told him what God had told me 25 years earlier, that it'll be called New Life. And I said, please, I'm not lusting after another man's ministry or anything, but I just throw that out there. I don't know what that means at this point, because I'm here for the rest of my life. I'm planting Safford Church of God, you know. And he says, that's interesting. His eyes light up. He doesn't say anything else. We move on with the conversation. Then his wife calls up in the middle of the lunch, and her name's Winnie, his mom. And Winnie, he says, Winnie, you got to hear all Larry just say it. Throws the phone at me and says, tell her what you told me. So I told her, and she seemed to get excited. Then our friendship began to turn into a job interview. Every time we'd hang out several times a week, and every time we'd hang out, you know, in the middle of just hanging out and conversation and Harleys and hunting and, you know, and whatever else, he'd just throw a random interview question out there. And it was obvious what it was, you know. But God was doing something in each of our hearts. And that transitioned into me becoming the lead pastor at New Life City Church. And it's like the second largest second largest evangelical church in town. And it has a great reputation, a great heritage. And I've been there for 5 months now, and I'm the second longest tenured pastor ever there because his dad planted the church and has been the pastor for 30 years. So, yeah. But the transition's going really well. But the whole thing started, you know, and it's a larger church. Sometimes a larger church just means a larger headache, you know. That's not the case here, though. And I think last Sunday we ran about 165, 170 people. And, you know, we want to break through that 200 barrier because God has called us to be a city church, and we're building toward that, you know. And so that's really exciting what God's doing there. But all that began when I was pastoring in Portland, and I knew I went to Portland intending it to be a place where I could put roots down. It's close to where I grew up. But the Lord said, this is just for a season. And who would have thought, in order to step into my destiny, I had to step backwards as a career move, like hugely, to a little old widow church with seven widows in it, all senior citizens. I think the youngest one was like 79, okay? Holding on to the end, bless God. But their hearts are good and pure. You've met some of them. They're great people. But to go from the Pacific Northwest that I love, to step across my Jordan to a church with seven little old widow ladies and starting over again with nothing. Whoever thought that that was the platform of destiny for me? I told you my story because God may be doing something similar in you. Okay? So, are you stepping into your ministry? Are you stepping into your destiny? There's no victory without a fight. And there's no testimony without a test. Yeah, we you've heard that before. Testimony. First you have the test, then you have the monies, and then you have the testimony. You guys have heard that before. You know, corny works for me, by the way. Cheesy and corny. If you don't like cheesy and corny, you might as well just turn me off right now. This is going to happen. But there's no cross without a crown, or there's no crown without a cross, and there's no resurrection without a crucifixion. There's no healing without a sickness, and there's no deliverance without the fire. But there's something that you'll have to go through to get your promise. If you don't believe me, talk to Joseph. He went from the pit to the palace. And before the three Hebrew children were promoted, they had to go through the fiery furnace. And before Daniel got his big breakthrough, he had to spend a couple nights, a night or two in the lion's den. You know what I mean? And between the children of Israel and their inheritance, their promised land, there was a river called Jordan. Jordan means, if you look it up, the meaning of Jordan is descender, or the one that takes you down. That's what the Jordan River translates to be, the river that brings you down. We talk about the river of God, and we're all, woo, let's get in the river, you know. Somebody asked me, how deep you want to get in the river? I said, just ankle deep, standing on my head, you know. Don't look at me like that. I've done seen some of y'all swim before, too. And that's what the Jordan intends to do, to take you down, kill your dreams, to drown your faith. There's a Jordan for every one of us to cross. Your Jordan may be different than my Jordan, but what is the same is the fact that it stands between my promise and me, the destiny and who I am. And the only way you can get through the Jordan River, especially when it's flood season, the Bible says it was flooding. Not only is it the river that takes you down, it was bank to bank and overflowing, and you got to cross it now. It'd be easier to have faith to cross it 6 months from now when it's down to a trickle. God's timing is never man's timing. If you're looking for your perfect timing, you're never going to find it. You know, if you ever driven down into southern Oregon, down there before you get to Grants Pass, there's on the freeway, there's a creek there called Jump Off Joe Creek. Y'all ever seen that? Y'all know the story behind that? There was these two miners down there mining, and they were getting chased by the Klamath Indians. And they ran, and they find themselves next to a cliff with a body of water down there. And the only way that they're going to live is if they jump off. So the first guy jumps off, but Joe wasn't jumping off. So the guy's standing down there, you know, treading water, looking up and saying, jump off, Joe. And it became Jump Off Joe Creek. There's never a good time to jump off, is there? Especially when you got the pressure on you. I could preach this. That's a good sermon illustration. That just came to me, but I love that. But the only way you can get through your Jordan, is to get through by faith. You can't float on feelings. Feelings won't get you across. And you can't overcome on one's past experiences because, what did they say? We've never been this way before. Most of us have never been in our destiny before. We can look across there and we can see it, but we got to cross the Jordan to get over there. And the first generation wouldn't do it. They would just come up there and look at that river, and then they'd go back to their nomadic way and go wander around the desert again. And they kept doing that, going round the mountain. That's where we get the terminology, keep going round the mountain. But Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 2 says, "You have compassed this mountain long enough, turn ye northward." In other words, we're done with that. We're done with wilderness living. We've learned our lessons. It's a different generation. A new move of God is beginning to take place. We've got to cross our Jordan, and we're not going to look back. We're no more wilderness living for me. Hello? That has nothing to do with the amount of money in my pocket. That doesn't matter what kind of a house I live in. It doesn't matter what kind of a car I drive. It doesn't matter what kind of a Harley I ride. But God gave me grace to do that, you know? Don't laugh, Bruce. I might prophesy one on you. It's about time now, isn't it? Anyway, I'll shut up on that. I just lost my anointing, but we're not part of that previous generation. There is a move of God that is we've been prophesying, we've been praying about for years. We believe that it's long overdue. God says it is right on time. You know, I've shared this illustration with you before. It's like a tsunami. You know, you've seen pictures of big tsunamis. First of all, it looks like low tide just on steroids. It just goes way back. And if you're not paying attention, you go out there out of your curiosity and you go out there, "Oh, I didn't know I could get out this far." But if you're not, you got to look out in the distance. There's a swell. And I believe that there's a Holy Ghost tsunami that's been building. And it's been a long time coming, so it's been really, really building. And the water has receded from the shore a long way, okay? And the further the water goes away from the shore, the bigger the wave that's coming in. And the water's been going away from this shore for a long time. And so I believe the great tsunami of the Holy Spirit that's coming, it's going to be more than a revival. It's going to be more than a tickle you pink. It's going to be a reformation. It's going to be an absolute great awakening. I believe that America is beginning to wake up a little bit from her slumber and realize that the things that have been going on aren't working. There's a new generation of people that are hungry for this thing called truth. They're tired of tickling ears. They're realizing what we've done hasn't worked, and they're hungry for more, and they're willing to step out and make a difference. Amen? So, the second generation in the wilderness, these are the ones that wanted to cross there. And Joshua gave the priest that carried the Ark of the Covenant, that represented the very presence of God, gave him a strange order. He says, "Start walking. Put that ark on those poles and start walking. And I want you to walk into the middle of this Jordan River that's at flood stage. And I want you to step into that water and get halfway across and stop." Now, the Ark of the Covenant is made out of gold, one of the heaviest metals on the earth. They're not going to go out there and tread water. They didn't put the thing on a raft, okay? Can you imagine what must have been going on in those priests' mind when they were told to do something they've never done in order to experience something they've never experienced yet? Made no sense. It made less sense than moving to Safford, Arizona. God help us all, huh? You would think, huh? All kinds of physics that could just It just, you know, that whole thing. So they had to step out of there, start moving in the direction of the promise. Because they knew that for 40 years we've been wandering around here, and now God is saying to go across there and take Jericho and take the land. Imagine what must have been going on in these people's minds. And you have to move forward because God says to move forward. But it's an impossible trail. It's an impossible road. You can't get there from here going like we've been going. And we don't know how to do this. But the good news is we're going to follow the presence of the Lord anyway. We're going to follow the leading of the Spirit in this anyway. You can't wait until you see a break in the waves, and you can't wait until it makes sense or feels good to your emotions. You can't wait until you see the waters open up in front of you. Maybe the first time God did it this way for you, but you were just starting out. Many of you, God gave you grace when you were a baby Christian. But now that you are no longer a baby Christian, He wants you to walk in a different level of faith. That was good preaching right there. I hope you got that. We're mature people now. Many of us have been serving the Lord for a while. And if you've just gotten started, praise God. There's nothing like being a new disciple. Don't look at me like that, because I know what it's like to be a new disciple. Any of you read the flyer about me that's gone up? Some of you know my history. I grew up in a little town called Clatskanie, Oregon. Some of you know where that's at. Glory. Oh, I'm so sorry. Right across the river from me. But I grew up a punk kid from the time I was 13 to the time I was 21 years old. When God finally got a hold of me, I had about 8 years of addictions. I was addicted to anything, everything. I was in and out of jail. I was a punk kid that loved to fight. I loved to roll around on the gravel, you know, and just whatever. I didn't have to hate somebody to fight. I loved to fight just for the sake of fighting, you know. And I'd fight at the drop of the hat, and sometimes I'd drop the hat to do it, you know. I was not a good kid. And whoever would have thought that God could take somebody like me out of a little town in Clatskanie, Oregon, and do something good with them. I know what it's like to be a new believer, one that's been delivered from alcoholism, drug addiction, demon possession, and all kinds of stuff, and fall madly in love with God, and God gave you great grace and showed you supernatural powers and wonders of the Holy Spirit, and then as you grow in the Lord, He expects you to walk differently than when you were a baby. It's a different grace. So sometimes we refer back to our early days in our walk with God, and we say, oh, I wish I had that walk again. No, you don't. That gets old after a while. What was it one guy said? I get tired of parting the mustache to insert the bottle. Let's grow up, you know? Let's walk differently. And God says it's time to take the training wheels off. Time to get rid of that pacifier. Time to get rid of the crutches. Time to move from sight to faith. Time to move from I hope so to I know so. It's time to move from the milk to the meat. In other words, this time you have to get your feet wet. This time you have to step into the Jordan before it parts. You've got enough vision and enough faith in God to get you off your blessed assurance and step in. Tell somebody next to you, get off your blessed assurance. Don't say it like that. Say, I'm stepping into the river. I know it sounds crazy. I know it doesn't make sense. I know that Jordan is at flood stage. I know that people say it won't work, but I've got to do it anyway. And I know that the circumstances are against me. The odds are against me. But really, are the odds against me if God is for me? We don't live by the world's standards. We don't live by His way of thinking. I live in America, but I live in the culture of the kingdom as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know there's a counterculture out there. I rub elbows with it every day, but it doesn't dictate who I am. I am a child of God. I am a kingdom kid. I am a man of God who is not influenced by the culture in which I live. I am influenced by the kingdom of God. I've bought into a different way of thinking, a different way of moving, a different way of believing, and it's all about the living in the kingdom of God. The message of Jesus is the message of the kingdom. Everything that Jesus preached was the kingdom of God. Yet we know so little about it. We hear so little preaching and teaching overall about that. I know you have a kingdom-minded pastor, and he preaches and teaches the kingdom. You're very fortunate in that. But are we kingdom people, or are we Christians who live according to the culture that we were born into? Not me. It doesn't work for me. Does it get kind of abrasive at times? Yeah. It gets abrasive when several churches in our town embrace homosexuals and say it's okay. I don't live by that culture. I don't care if pot is legalized in the Northwest. I'm still not smoking it. Okay? I did that before. I'm not going back. You know, the Bible in Proverbs chapter 20, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever partakes thereof is one with. If wine is a mocker, what is it mocking? If wine is a mocker, what is it mocking? If drunkenness mocks, what does it mock? Well, I can refer back to Acts chapter 2, where Peter stood up and said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Drunkenness, intoxication, mocks the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's the devil's counterpart to that. So I don't turn to pot when I need some rest and relaxation, refreshing. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 3 that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. You know? So, hey, that's what I'm all about. How about you? So my culture and the culture of the world that I live in, it's not the same. It's not the same. You can't peer pressure me enough. You know? That doesn't mean that I'm so holy that I'm untouchable and I'm afraid that if I go to Walmart and I walk past the whiskey section that I'm going to yell unclean, unclean, you know? No. I live in this world, but I'm not of it. And you're not going to win people by pushing them away and judging them. You're going to win people by loving them. Love is a kingdom principle. And we love people into salvation. We love people in discipleship. We love people into salvation. We love people into the kingdom. Whew. I know it sounds crazy. It doesn't make sense, does it? Jordan's at the flood stage. What am I doing wanting to cross now? But you see, I got a word. I got a promise. Man, I could picture Joshua and Caleb. They're probably the first ones right behind the ark. They can't wait to get across that river. They crossed it 40 years earlier, and they haven't been across it since. Yet the promise never died. Even though the generation died out, the promise never died out. You hear me? You understand what I'm saying? I look around here, and I know a little bit about the history of this church. It's like the history of a lot of churches. Some people come, some people go. Okay? I know good things are happening now, and the church is filling up, and I'm excited about that. But this isn't the same generation that came to this building 5 years ago, was it? 6 years now? Some of you are still here. You're the Joshuas and Calebs. How many of you came in here with Pastor right at the beginning? Yeah, you guys are the Joshuas and Calebs. Yeah. I know Omer wasn't old enough to be part of that. So I want to pick on you all weekend, brother. You should. He's my blood brother. I can do that. But you know, this is a different generation. This is a generation that crosses in to claim the promise that God has for the New Horizons Church of God. They were New Horizons Church of God too. The first generation was a generation called Israel. The second generation is still Israel. You know what I'm saying? And God has great promises, a great plan for New Horizons. More faith, more belief, more unity, more connection to the leadership, more connection to the Holy Spirit, more connection to the vision of the house, an understanding of things differently than generations past. Because you got a word, you got a vision, you got a purpose, you got a promise. All it takes is that to build life into you, to build hope. And I talk about that as a church, but what about as an individual too? What about as an individual? I'm at a conundrum right now. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm at a conundrum. I feel like the Lord is wanting me to share all that I've shared, but it put the brakes on the rest of this for tonight. I was going to preach this whole thing tonight, but I'm going to have to come up with part two tomorrow night. But we need to step into our miracle. We need to step out into that.